that, can we just raise our hands in this building? I know it's early. I know we're just trying to get going this morning, but I can feel the presence of the Holy Ghost in this building. I can feel His anointing. I pray, Lord, as You move into this place, God, that we can feel Your grace. God, we can feel Your anointing. God, cover us, God. Purify our hearts and our minds. God, prepare us for what You desire to be, God. In Jesus' name.
I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Hallelujah. This morning, as we got ready to go into worship, we had tongues and interpretation. We felt the Holy Ghost move. Too many times we come with a comfortable mindset to church. We come in, church starts at 10 o'clock. He's done at 10:55. 11 o'clock service happens. Pastor better not go past 12:32 because if he does, he's messing my entire, my roast is going to be dry. You know, we're comfortable, you know, like it's a clock in, clock out process. And the interpretation is, don't let me be comfortable, God. Like I should be able to step in and feel His anointing and feel His strength. And it should kick up something inside of my soul. Kind of the way that you step into a lake and it kicks up the sediment. It should kick up something inside of me and make me uncomfortable. I'm not pure. I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. His anointing should step in and begin to do a work inside of me. And there should be moments and situations where pastor preaches and it begins to rough up against those coarse edges that I have in my life and make me feel a little bit uncomfortable, because I know when I'm uncomfortable, God's beginning to do a work inside of me and God's beginning to sand off those rough things. So I don't want to come into a presence of God where it just feels like stepping into a nice warm bath. I want to come into a presence of God where it's a shock on my soul, where I feel something inside of me that's a recharge or a rejuvenation of my spirit. Amen. I want to plug in. I want to fill up with the Holy Ghost. I want to fill up with His anointing, because I don't know what my next week faces. I don't know what my next situation is or my next storm that's going to be in my life. I want to overflow my tanks as well as I possibly can. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor, said, I want to fill up. I want to overflow. I want to recharge. Get my batteries recharged. Amen, amen. As you're seated, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to be here. I told our praise team, expectations matter. If you come with great expectations, you usually have great results. You go into a restaurant that you're excited about. Oh, I'm so excited to eat here. I've heard great reviews. You get that in your mind. You kind of oversell it, maybe better than what it is, but you had great expectations. You know, like, oh, that was so awesome. You try and I want to walk into church with great expectations. I want to walk into a service and say, God's going to show up today. I know that He's going to show up. I need Him to show up. And guess what? Time and time again, God shows up because you have an expectation. You're not waiting for that right song to be played. You're not waiting for that right sermon to be played. You're just ready with expectation that he's going to show up. Boom. Amen. It's a little difficult sometimes for us.
Oh, I'm tired, long week, a lot of stuff going on.
But when I come and say, I want to see what God's going to do. I want to see him move upon us and see his fill. We're going to be continuing in our lesson, the Spirit series. And the lesson is, without Spirit, there is no fruit. Without the Holy Ghost, there is no fruit for me. Without God's Spirit, guess who I am? Isaac Johnson. Womp, womp, womp. Like, not the greatest thing, but Isaac Johnson anointed. Isaac Johnson charged with the Holy Ghost. Isaac Johnson blessed. Isaac Johnson hooked to the vine is far better than what Isaac Johnson in the world is. Because I'm tapped into a source. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Your spirit battles your flesh. Your flesh wants this. Your spirit wants this. They're constant in battle. How many people know exactly what I'm talking about? Let me go ahead and let's just take a quick poll straw, or a straw poll, poll straw, straw poll. I want to make sure that everyone says, wait, how many people have dealt with temptation in your life? How many people have dealt with the internal conflict of right and wrong? How many people have dealt with heart's desires versus spiritual desires? How many people have succumbed to heart's desires over spiritual desires? Everyone in this room. We all have some point. This is not something that is only connected or involves someone who's new to church or someone who has never been to church before. You can sit on a pew for 30 years. Guess what? Your flesh versus your spirit still rages. If you sat in a pew for 30 years, let me go ahead and say this. 30 years from now, when you're still sitting on a pew, you're still going to have the battle between flesh and spirit. It's not going away, but how we deal with it is what we're going to try and get into. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is what we deal with. This is what our flesh is. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's just take a stop real quick right there. We live in a society where churches have watered down the word of God. Where a lot of those things that are just listed are no longer an issue. Yes. I've sat and seen enough Instagram posts or video posts of different church organizations that have allowed sexual immorality behind their pulpit and the signs of non-binary, queer, LGBTQTPA+1, 2, 3, and 4. And they get up and they talk about, God is this and God is love and God is this. But they're absolutely contradicting what is found in the Bible. Yet, they're going and they're communicating to their parishioners, you're okay. I tell I told our worship team this morning, the platform is here. Everybody else falls underneath the platform. The platform standards. So if your pastor is left-leaning, queer-identifying, the alphabet, and they're the ones leading, where's everybody else at? Lower and lower and lower and lower. But the fruit of the Spirit, these are the bad things, but the fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Ghost gives you, what the Holy Ghost brings to you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there are no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It is very interesting to see that the things that the flesh desires counteract what the Spirit desires. The flesh says go left, the Spirit says go right. The flesh says up, the Spirit says down. It is the polar opposite of what each thing is. If you look into this world right now, what is this world missing as a whole? What are we experiencing everywhere that we go? We're experiencing a lack of love, a lack of joy, a lack of peace, a desperate lack of patience. A lack of kindness, a lack of goodness, a lack of faithfulness, a lack of gentleness, a lack of self-control. It's more like, give me all that I can take. I'll take it like a fire hose. Just boom, everything I can put inside of me. It contradicts what it is. See, the Holy Ghost, it produces good fruit in our lives. That if I am to survive and I am to thrive, it has to be done through the power of the Holy Ghost. It has to be done that I'm led in the Holy Ghost in all situations. I need to be full up with God's power and presence because I'm fighting a world that doesn't have those things. I'm fighting a world that's full of anger and bitterness and deceit. It's full of sexual idolatry and perverseness. That what is becoming the norm stands far in contrast of what my norm is. Let's go into the political standpoint because that's all that we're going to experience for the next 90 days. Tim Walz refers to the future or the VP pick of Kamala Harris, called J.D. Vance's life viewpoints weird. He's a weird guy. He stands for weird things. Well, if you look at it in this context, what he stands for family. He stands for marriage. He's anti-abortion. He's pro-wife. He's pro... What does Tim Walz stand for? Abortion all the way to the ninth month? Even to the fact that if wasn't intending on getting here, that there were 8 different abortions that happened in the state of Minneapolis that were failed abortions where the baby was delivered alive. It was a botched abortion, to talk about to where you're at. The child was alive. They put a rule into effect that if that happens, the hospital does not have to report that. They signed it into a law effect. So now it's no longer reported how many abortions that are botched where a child is just left to die. He pushed to put tampons in the boys' locker room. to remove parents from a home or a child from a home if they're wanting to transition and the parents are fighting against it. I guess weird is different from whatever side of the fence you're on. But it's a great telltale of evil and fruits of the Spirit. It's what we're experiencing and what we're seeing today. It goes on everywhere that you look at it, and it's one of those things that's just, it's tough to deal with. Now, I have three beautiful daughters and a beautiful wife that all stay in my house and are at my home. They all have very long blonde hair that is in every article of clothing that I own. It's through everywhere that we possibly go, and it clogs our vacuum as we vacuum up. But there's been more than one occasion that I have been in my room prepping to get ready for church or to go somewhere, and I've heard the words, "I hate my hair. I can't get anything to do with it." You know what has never come out of my lips? I hate what little hair I have left. And no, it's I don't ever want to. I'm not talking bad about it now. Don't leave me. Like, hold strong. But nearly everyone has had a bad hair day or experienced bad hair day. And despite your best efforts, everyone underneath the sound of my voice has had some kind of issue in the follicle realm. Some of us less follicles than others, but it doesn't seem to want to cooperate with us. No matter what hair gel we use, or what mousse it is, or what hairspray we're trying to put in, it seems with no avail, nothing seems to work. I've definitely seen my daughters go and put curlers in their hair to add a lot of curl to it, and add volumizer, and do this, then that, and yonder, only for it to not work, and them brush it out in frustration because they can't get it to do what it wants to do, and they stand at the mirror looking forlorn and frustrated, and it appears that whatever they've got going is just going to be the look for that day because they cannot get it fixed. Of course, ladies, it's way more traumatic for you than it is us fellas. Steve and I, we only have about 17 that we have to take care of, and we just push them over. They're good to go. That's all we have to worry about. But can you imagine if every single day that was what it was like for you? No matter what you did, you could not control your hair. Every time you went to fix it, it would just rebel against you, and it would just push back your best efforts, and it exercised its own will. And what if you had what's called uncombable hair syndrome? I literally had to Google this. Did you know uncombable hair syndrome is a real thing? Do you all know that you know someone in history that's had it and you didn't realize it? Chris is shaking her head. She's like, yeah. Yeah, anybody know who that is? Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein has uncombable hair syndrome. It is not that he is eclectic. It is not that he is so brilliant that there is no time spent combing the hair. Instead, it will be focused on figuring out E equals MC squared. In fact, uncombable hair syndrome is a condition referred to as UHS. It's a genetic mutation that literally causes the hair shaft to take on a triangular shape, causing it to stand straight up. It's literally impossible for the hair to lay flat, leaving the people that have this hair condition to look unkempt or poorly groomed. They would assume that Albert Einstein didn't care about how he looked. Or maybe we would just deduct that he didn't have the time, or maybe never looked in a mirror to see what he looked like and just could care less about the misbehaving hair. See, but if you were to understand what we're seeing, you have to look deeply into the DNA sequence to discover the underlying condition that produces the symptom that we see in front of you. See, this condition presents the accurate illustration of a spiritual condition of unregenerate humanity. Prior, before of coming to the cross and experiencing that power of new birth, the humanity's spiritual condition is wayward. It's just like his hair. It's uncontrollable. It's rebellious. It stands in defiance of what's supposed to be right. It stands straight up. It's unwilling to bow to any kind of sovereignty of who God is. It leads astray from everything that's righteous, and it exalts in self-rule, and it's leading inevitably to the destructive choices. If someone was an uninformed viewer that just say that they looked down to us from a different realm, they might assume that we are unaware of our spiritual condition. That no spiritual mirror exists for us to look at and become enlightened to the disarray that our lives represent. See, the observer would be wrong. Even the most hardened heart in the world only needs to look around into our culture to realize that something is wrong. Instagram is fascinating in how you watch people at protests or people in conversation, questions on the streets and stuff like that. And people spout out extreme viewpoints. And they try to defend their extreme viewpoints. But you can tell that there's a lack of conviction in it. Yeah, I know it sounds crazy. I know this is what it is, and this is what it should be. And yeah, I'm okay. Like, burn it all down. Burn everything. I'm all for it. Does some people really believe that? Capitalism is bad. It's terrible. It's awful. As they hold their iPhone in their hand and wear their Nikes and have a cup of Starbucks in the other hand. Burn it all down. But they truly don't believe it. They say it, but they don't live it. That same observer, maybe we just come to the idea that we just don't care. Even if we know what our spiritual condition is, we become so immune to the immoral chaos that invades our minds and lives that we just learn to deal with it. Think about this. Things that used to offend us. Pastor on Wednesday night was talking about Will and Grace, the TV show that was a comedy, and it was groundbreaking in the late 90s where it put the first openly gay characters on TV, and they were celebrated. It won all of these awards, and that was it was shocking. And that's just 30 years ago, give or take. Now, is there a commercial that exists that doesn't have a same-sex couple in it? Is there we have streaming like Paramount. There's 8 million commercials for some kind of heart medicine or whatever else like that. It's never two heterosexual couples. It's always a gay couple that's on there. Why? I don't know why that is. And unfortunately for my children, that's just a Tuesday. Unfortunately for them, they've just become immune to it, where it's just, that's not unnormal. It's not random for my children to be driving down the road with me. We saw it Wednesday night on our way home from church, driving on the way home, and see three kids walking down the road wearing tails out the back of their shirts like they were some kind of animal. Now, there's a lot of you here that are shaking your heads, and rightfully so, because that's not normal to you. But to a 15-year-old, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that that's normal to. What is happening? What is changing? We're becoming immune to the immoral chaos that's going around us. We're becoming immune to the things that were wrong because it's become what society is, and we live it, walk it, breathe it, talk it every single day. But deep inside, all but a very few of us who've cut themselves off from God's mercy, there inside of us remains a spark for desire of some kind of spiritual harmony and peace. People often try to satisfy their misguided hunger with just things. Just fill my soul. Just fill the void. Just give me something here. Why do people consume drugs and alcohol and sex? Because they're trying to fill a void that should be full of God. The way that we're intended and designed is we should have something that gives us peace and strength. So we'll look for any single kind of medical issue or chemical balance to fill that void, just to balance us out. If you talk to an addict and have a conversation with them and sit across from them, you say, "Well, why did you do it?" "I just wanted something to numb the pain." That pain could be extreme. It could be a lot of different things, and they could have every right to have pain inside of their life, but they go and they look for a chemical substance to numb the pain when there is no chemical substance created on earth that could ever numb what God could heal. They're trying to numb, and God wants to heal. God wants to remove away. God wants to protect. See, but as us, as humans, if we go and we look at the source, the root of the problem, the source of the symptoms that we observe in this life is the fact that it's woven into the composition of every human being is an inclination towards sin. It's ingrained in us. It's a defect in our spiritual DNA, just like the defect of the hair. Absence is the influence of grace. We're bent and twisted, inherently inclined towards unrighteousness. Gratefully, that inclination does not have to define us. It's what we're led to, but it doesn't have to dictate who we become. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which also always causes us to triumph in Christ." See, when we are born again, when you are baptized in the water in Jesus' name, when you receive the Holy Ghost, when you have your sins washed away, in that instant, an immediate conflict has begun to set up within you. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Constantly throughout the Bible, our selfish human will is referred to as our flesh, what we want to do, what it possibly is. Paul told the church in Rome in Romans 7:21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, There is a war that battles inside of us, that rages and fights to determine which path we will follow. Either it's going to be a path of a righteous life or a path of unrighteousness, which will ultimately lead to damnation and death. You constantly will have a chaos building inside of you. You will constantly have situations. I grew up in church, but it didn't mean that I was always perfect or I was always saved or always did the right thing. There have been moments in my life, and there will continue to be moments in my life as long as I'm human, that I will have moments and situations where temptation presents itself, and I have to choose. I will do this what my spirit wants, or I will do this what my flesh wants. You can be led up. All of us can think back to being a younger age, maybe dealing with peer pressure or temptation. I really thought hard about this last night, thinking about things. I'm in the business world. I go to company dinners. I do things, whatever. Go to Vegas and have to go for work. My boss, I was talking to him this week, and he said, I pulled an Isaac. What does that mean? I pulled an Isaac. I said, you put your foot in your mouth? No, he said, no. He said, I went to bed at 8:30. He's like, after dinner, I just went up to my room and went to bed. He's like, I didn't even lose any money that night. I said, well, you're welcome. High five to you. Congratulations. Look at that. You woke up with all your money in your wallet the next morning. God is good, is he not? I'm presented opportunities. We had a big company deal. They're like, hey, Isaac, come on. We're going to go get drinks, and then we're going to go to dinner. Now, I can go and sit, and everybody else can have a cocktail, and I can have a Diet Coke. That's fine. That happens at dinner. But in this moment, in this situation, they really wanted to go sit in the lounge and go sit and drink before we went to dinner. And I probably could have done that and been just fine. And I thought about, well, it's good for your relationship. You meet people down there, you shake hands, you know, you say hello. But then I thought to myself, you know, I'm in Indianapolis. And it's crazy how many people I meet that I went to church with, I went to Bible school with, that what would someone say if they're just walking down the street? Is that Isaac on a bar stool? Oh, look at that. He's got a drink in his hand. Now they, from 40 feet, Brother Derek says they don't know what that is. They can't tell that it's just a Diet Coke. They're automatically going to assume it's alcohol because I'm sitting at a bar stool that serves alcohol, and everyone else that's around me is drinking alcohol, and so they're going to automatically assume the worst of my situation. So I just have to remove myself for that. Did I miss out on a couple of laughs? Probably yes. But what's more important, your laughs or your integrity? See, our sinful nature craves evil. When Adam sinned by rebelling against God's commandment, and he goes and he eats from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he introduced sin into our human condition. Up until that point, there was no sin. See, there's always been this desire for wickedness that has been passed down descendant to descendant. Romans 5:19 says, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Because he made a bad choice, it opened us up to making bad choices. Because he gave into temptation, everything falls apart. Every person from that point on, anyone that's born is born with an inherent capability and an affinity for sin. No one needs to cultivate it. No one needs to feed it. It's just simply there. It's just something that we exist with. Anyone who's ever raised children will confirm to you the fact that you do not have to teach a kid how to lie. They do it quite well themselves. Did you do that? No. You're holding a marker. There's marker all over the wall.
I didn't do that. Not me, I didn't do that.
Not, you remember? You guys remember the old Family Circus cartoons in the newspaper? Not, and they had the little ghost character called Not Me. I didn't do it. Well, it must have been the little ghost. Not me did it. You know, it just goes on. You don't have to teach your child to lie. It will. Why is that? Think about this. I am not going to beat my child with a belt for leaving the refrigerator door open. So why lie about it? Same thing can be said in your workplace. Your boss is not going to tar and feather you for making a mistake. But why do people lie about making the mistake? The things that you see in children, anger, selfishness, even violence, it's just something that's part of our condition. We went for a little walk a couple of days ago, and Rye and Yvette and Emmeline came by on their bicycles, and we have a small hill that goes down to our driveway, and it is a very slight hill. And they had the great idea, let's race. Well, guess who lost? The one on the tiniest bike with training wheels. Also, take a guess who was angry that they lost. Rise on the curb, tears running down his face, stomping his feet. I never win. I want to win. I don't. And you can't get across to a four-year-old that, buddy, you're not going to win because the radius of your tire is smaller than the radius of your sister's tire. So it takes more revolutions of your tire. Huh? But I lost, Dad. I don't have to teach him that anger. That anger is already there. Now, in saying this, you can indoctrinate. Your attitude can be built up, it can be excavated in by the environment that you live in. You can teach a child to be racist. You can teach a child to hate. You can teach a child to be disrespectful. There was an interesting study a long time ago back in the 70s where the FBI began to create the Behavioral Bureau, where they began to profile serial killers. And up until that point in time, it was thought and believed that serial killers or murderers were just born bad. But through study and understanding, you realize that an environment can help dictate how you become. Yes, you are born with sin. You are born into sin. All of us are. But the choices we make in life can determine our outcome at the end. And you can be raised into a home, and it's so important why kids need to have two-parent homes, and it's so important why kids need to be course-corrected and not just allowed to do whatever they want, but need to be course-corrected. But they also need to be loved and trained and taught, because you can teach a child to kill. You can teach a child to hate. That's not what we're intended to be. It's not what we're always trying to go forth and through. Such things like idolatry, adultery, wrath, drunkenness, other wicked things, the ones that are described as works in the flesh, are something that is an unquenching appetite of our flesh. It's described as something that was a condition for all those people just before the flood with Noah. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord promised that he would never flood the earth again. It would never destroy the earth. I'm thankful for that. But the world that we live in now, it just becomes more evil by the day. It becomes more terrifying by the day. Brother Eric and I were sitting last night talking, and I believe that, I don't know if he said it was Iran or Iraq, but they're pushing to pass the law where you can take a child bride as young as a 9-year-old. Where is that? That's wicked, folks. That's evil. I don't bring this to be a dark cloud, but I bring it so you know this is the world that we live in. So when I say be a light into a dark world, you don't realize how thick the darkness is. And you don't have to be a million beam spotlight to shine into a dark world. All you have to be is a candle on a hill. And if you can be a candle on a hill, all the world can see your light. All the world can see how you stand out and how you are different. See, if we're not careful, if we're left unchecked, our sinful nature will bring spiritual destruction. Rome was destroyed because of its spiritual nature. Rome's downfall was Rome's debauchery. The fact that the last days on earth are compared to what we see in Luke 17, 26, to the days of Noah and just how evil those days were. It shows that this hungering that is after evil is still resonant. It's still unparalleled and it's unrepentive in flesh today. If these impulses are not brought under the control of God's anointing and God's power, over time it'll rise and give just absolutely brutally horrific consequences and bring death. James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath received, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The beginning of this downward spiral is our own lust. Pastor talked about it Wednesday night. The thing that fuels the internet is pornography. What is pornography? Lust. The ever-ending all consumption. What do we see everywhere that we go? Lust. What is the best way, the saying, sex sells? Lust. It's rooted in all of the wrong desires that are in our life. It roots everything that rises within us, not from an outside spiritual force, but it's something that comes from the inside of us. The old saying, the devil made me do it. The devil never made you do anything. You chose to do this. The devil never held a gun to your head. The devil never said, "Oh, if you don't do this, you're gonna." You made a choice. Adam could have said no to Eve, but Adam chose to eat of the fruit. Adam's the first person ever we witnessed that fell to peer pressure. I mean, think about the bad choices in your life. Everyone's self-reflecting right this second. I kind of see, you know, no one ever held a gun to your head when you made a bad choice. You know who's responsible for all the bad choices in my life? Me. I made them. There's no one else to blame. We teach it to our kids now as we're parenting them. Here's the consequence. You made this choice. You made this opportunity happen. You could have chose not to do it, but you chose poorly. There is going to be a point in time in your life where you're going to stand before the Maker and He's going to go, you chose to be here, or you chose not to be here by your consequences. By your actions, there will be consequences. By your actions, you don't get to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You don't get to enter into these pearly gates. Take a good look at them. But your choices led you elsewhere. The greatest challenge in our life is not the devil. It's not his temptations. It's our own sinful human will. See, if you don't know this already, I'm going to let you in a little secret. Without God's help, you will never be the master of your sin. Without God's help and authority, you're never going to be able to overcome your shortcomings and your temptation. You will constantly be a subject to its desires, its compulsions, its weaknesses. Without God's Spirit, you are left at your own demise. Without God's Spirit, you'll be at the whim of every carnal desire that comes into your way. You'll find yourself in places that you never imagined yourself to possibly be. Romans 8:8 says, so when they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, it will, if so be that Spirit of God dwell in you. You must bow daily to the Holy Ghost. You must find a continuation over and over and over again. It is not a once saved, always saved mentality. It cannot be a situation that I prayed through 6 months ago and I'm still good. No, you've committed sins in those last 6 months. You've created shortcomings. You've had impure thoughts. You've had anger moments or moments of frustration. Sin builds up inside of you. It is natural. It is what is the humanity part of life. That's why it's so important that every single opportunity that you can, you need to find a place for the Spirit to step in. You need to find an opportunity. We bring it to you every Sunday and every Wednesday by the worshiping and the lifting up of the name of the God on the Most High. Why do we do it? Because we're giving you an opportunity to have the Spirit step into your life and lead you out of a life of sin. Lead you out of situations. It's important for us to understand, without the Spirit of God, I am nothing. Without the Spirit of God, I can't face tomorrow's temptations. Without the Spirit of God, I cannot beat back tomorrow's frustrations and tomorrow's anger, and it won't give me the peace that passes all understanding. Without the Spirit of God, I am just Isaac. That's what I am. But with God. See, baptism is not just an emotional experience. Receiving the Holy Ghost is not just an emotional experience. It's an effective experience. Because the first time you receive the Holy Ghost, there is a change inside of you. The first time you receive the Holy Ghost and you become filled with the Spirit, there's a peace that you didn't know existed beforehand, and there's a hunger that is automatically looking to be fed. I was having a conversation with Floydie a couple of days ago, and he was talking about, I'm listening to this sermon, I'm listening to this, I'm listening to worship music all the time. Why? Because there's a hunger in his spirit where he wants to get in and he wants to fill himself with the goodness of God, because there was moments in his previous life where he wasn't filling himself with the goodness of God, and he's looking. For those that didn't grow up in church, that maybe you came to church with a little baggage, you came with some brokenness, you know what I'm talking about, when you came and made your way down to an altar, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and then you left, and you tried to go back to being the person that you were, just didn't feel right. Maybe that beer just didn't taste as cold. That cigarette just didn't have the flavor that it once had. Didn't have. Beer didn't change. Cigarette didn't change. But your spirit did. It's a constant changing. The Holy Ghost impacts the entire life of someone's, of the recipient who receives it. It changes everything. Our words, our thoughts, our priorities, our affections, the things that we once loved to do are all immediately affected and can be molded just with the one little touch of God's anointing. We're shaped by him when he comes and lives inside of us. We turn ourselves from our wicked ways. We turn away from the things that once were, because I don't need that wicked fruit anymore, Sister Barb. I don't need to quench that hurt, because those cracks in my heart, that void that I had, the Spirit of God stepped in. That Spirit of God fills those voids. It doesn't just fill those voids. It fills every crevice, every crack and cranny that there possibly could be. But it's through his Spirit. We are a I can do it by myself mentality. We've got YouTube. Here, my wife loves YouTube videos. She's like, here, this is how you change something. If I say, I don't know how to do it, she said, have you YouTubed it? No. YouTube it. You know how many I get in my car and look at something and where this is where it's at and you can YouTube it? You can't YouTube your spirituality. I can YouTube how to change a battery. I can YouTube how to change a light socket. There is no YouTube easy for me to do. How do I remove sin from my life? I can't do it. But God can. He's the only one that's capable of healing. He's the only one that's capable of blessing and the capable of recovering what once was broken and turning that broken piece into a masterpiece. But it's only through his grace. I want to have that attitude. God, fill me with your Spirit. If you're dealing with something, if you're struggling with people, look to God. Spend some time in prayer. God, change me or change them. God, build in me or remove them. Either way, God, I can't do it. It's got to be you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. But it's by your Spirit that I'm going to be able to be made whole. Let's bow our heads. In Jesus' name, God, Lord, I want your Spirit to live inside of me, because I want to show good fruits, God. I want your Spirit to lead me and guide me, because I want to be in your presence everywhere that I go. I want every interaction to be an interaction ordained by you and your grace, God. Lord, I don't want to be consumed with my flesh, God. I don't want my flesh to lead me, but I want my Spirit to guide me. I want to follow what your desires are for my life, but there's only one way for that to happen, and that's for me to submit to you, God. That's for me to submit my flesh and remove my own desires and follow your authority in my life, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a few minutes until our next service, make sure you shake a hand, tell somebody that you love them. We're thankful.